If you would turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew's Gospel. I'll be reading from chapter 27 and into chapter 28. This is the seventh week in our series on the Apostles' Creed, in which we have seen as a statement of faith, a statement of belief that the church has affirmed in its earliest form in the second century. It's something that the Roman Catholic Church has embraced, the Protestant Church, and the Orthodox Church. And in it, we're declaring that we are rejecting the gods of this world and the narratives of our culture. We are saying that we believe in the triune God of the Scriptures. And this God of the Scripture is the Almighty God who made heaven and earth, and that nothing exists apart from Him. We are rejecting the narrative that there is no such thing as truth. There is truth. And the truth is not found in here in what is true for me. The truth is what has been revealed in the Word of God. Okay. That's what we are affirming when we say the Apostles' Creed. We believe this Almighty God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, was born of the Virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost, and born of the Virgin Mary. And last week we looked at the statement, spent some time on, he was suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and dead and buried. And this morning we are going to be looking at, he descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. I want to take as our text this morning, as I said, Matthew's Gospel, beginning in chapter 27, verse number 31. Follow along as I read. And when they had mocked him, that's Jesus, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple, rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the face of the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him kept watch over Jesus, they saw the earthquake and what took place. They were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, and among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen shroud and laid it in the tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other women were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like white lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where they lay him. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you.'" So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, what happened to Jesus in between the time in which he died on the cross and then rose again on the third day? That we know his body was in the tomb, but where was his spirit? You know, that's a question that I think the church has asked and kind of wrestled with for the past 2,000 years. It's something I think that we want to know, because every one of us is going to die sometime. And so, you know, maybe if we knew what happened to Jesus, we could get some clues as to what might happen to us as well. I think the question is an important one. It's important biblically. It's important theologically. It's also important personally. The short answer to where was Jesus after he died? The short answer is, I'm not really sure. So the sermon is now over. No. Yeah. But the Bible does tell us a few things and offer some clues, and so we're going to be looking at those this morning. And the creed helps us, I think, with that. It will begin there when the creed says that Jesus descended into hell. Okay, now, so when it says that, all of a sudden, a whole lot of questions come to mind. Like, what does that mean? Is one of those questions. And then also there are a number of objections that come immediately following that statement. So let me begin with a little bit of history. As I've mentioned, the creed is the oldest of the creeds, and it's the most widely accepted of the creeds. It was found in its infant form in like maybe 150 AD. So it's very, very early. But this phrase, "descended into hell," did not appear in the creed until the fourth century. I think that's probably the earliest that we have record. And it really didn't make it into, you know, full use until in the 5th and 6th century, or maybe even into the 7th century. And then it has been, you know, widely used by the church. However, there have, since basically its appearance, there have been some Christians who don't affirm that, who don't say he descended into hell. And there are a lot of Christians today, a number of Christians that don't affirm that as well. And they do so basically on for two reasons. Number one is we can't find any biblically explicitly it said Jesus descended into hell. There's no text that we can directly point to. But that's not necessarily, doesn't necessarily mean it's not true. You can't point to a text that says, uses the word Trinity in it. Okay? And we believe in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Okay, so just because something not directly mentioned, okay, and there's no example of any woman taking communion. Did you know that? There's no verse that says women shall take communion, and there's no record of any woman taking communion. But what do you think? Do women take communion? Yeah, they should. It's something that can be inferred. It's not directly explicitly stated, but it can be inferred from the text. So just because something is not directly said doesn't mean it's not true. Okay, but there's the second reason why some people object to this is because they believe theologically it doesn't fit. Theologically, you know, biblically it's not explicit, but theologically it's just Jesus could not have gone into hell. And you know, I agree with them. We'd say, well, Carter, if you agree with it, then why in the world are we saying it every Sunday? Good question. And so that's what the good, because I think it's correct. That doesn't make any sense. Okay. There are three words when it comes to this descended into hell. There are three words that you need to understand. You might not, if you can remember them, that's great. But if you can't remember that, that's okay as well. But make sure you get the concepts. The first word is Sheol. The second word is Hades, and the third word is Gehenna. Sheol is a Hebrew word, okay? And it is it means the grave, the place of the dead. Okay, it's sometimes it's translated grave, and sometimes it's we'll say the place of the dead, where the dead go. Okay, that's Sheol, that's Hebrew. Then there's the Greek word Hades, okay, and that's the place of the dead. That's translated grave. When we see Hades, sometimes we think about hell. That's what we think about that. But it is basically synonymous with Sheol. One's Greek, one's Hebrew. Now the third word is Gehenna. Okay? Gehenna, it was a place outside of Jerusalem in the Hinnom Valley, which was the garbage dump of Israel. Okay, so when you went to the dump, you didn't drive up Highway 30 and go to the dump. You went out the gate to the Hinnom Valley to Gehenna, and you threw your garbage out there, and it was burnt out there. And there was a continual fire and smoke and smoldering of the garbage of Jerusalem. That was Gehenna. And that is the word that is used for hell. It's the place of eternal punishment, of torment for non-believers. When the creed uses the phrase descended into hell, it's not Gehenna. It's not the place of fire, of eternal punishment. It is Hades or Sheol. Okay, that's what the creed is referring to. What it's telling us is that Jesus fully entered into the realm of the dead. He truly, utterly, and completely, and totally died. He entered into the human experience of death as much as anybody in the world has ever, anybody that's ever lived or will live, has entered into the place of the dead. That's what Jesus did. That's what the creed is talking about. When we think of death, we need to think Jesus has been there and he's done that. Now, let me say two things that are very important. Number one is that those who will not say, you know, this part of the creed, you know, he descended to hell, they are absolutely, totally, completely right that Jesus did not go to Gehenna. Okay. So if you hear a word of faith preacher like Joyce Myers or Kenneth Copeland, or you read it in a song about Jesus going to hell, no. He did not. Let me read from Joyce Myers. You can pick Joyce, you can get Joyce Meyer, you can Google her on YouTube, and you can let her preach heresy, and you'll find out what she believes. And so this is one of the things she wrote. This is in her book, The Most Important Decision You'll Ever Make. Joyce Meyer says this: if you don't believe Jesus went to hell, you cannot be saved. His spirit went to hell because that is where we deserve to go. There is no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth. Well, that's a lie. Okay. Jesus' spirit did not go to hell. Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, and others believe that Jesus went to hell and then got beat up by the devil while he was there. And then he got born again while he's there. If you hear anybody teach that, reject it. And while you're at it, just reject them. Don't even listen to them. Okay, just because somebody can give you truth doesn't mean you always ought to listen to them, because there's a lot of times they're just full of untruth, full of error. So reject Joyce Meyer, reject Kenneth Copeland, reject anybody that teaches that. Okay, he did not go to hell. The Bible teaches that's untenable. Jesus said when he was on the cross, he said, it is what? Finished. The debt is paid in full. It's finished. Nothing else to do. Nothing else was needed. This is Colossians, let me read some verses. Colossians 1:20. Through him, Jesus reconciled all, through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Okay, peace was made with God through the blood on the cross, through Jesus' death on the cross. That's where peace was made. It wasn't made with Jesus going down to hell and doing some additional work down there, being punished. And Satan doesn't punish anybody for sin. Who punishes people for sin? God. Who's going to punish Satan? God. Satan doesn't punish anybody. Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Okay, we've got all these charges against it, and those were nailed to the cross, and they were paid for on the cross, not with Jesus going down to Gehenna. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Okay, he bore our sin on his body on the cross. Okay, so Jesus did not go to Gehenna. Number two, on the cross, Jesus experienced hell. He didn't go to hell after the cross. On the cross, he experienced hell. We'll say metaphorically. He wasn't in a place called hell, but he experienced hell. What Scripture teaches is that he took the sin of all the people that would ever believe on him, took their sin on himself. He became sin for us. He got the guilt of all that sin. So think of your sin. in going in meeting, talking to people of Westminster over the years, we have members in our church who have actually broken every one of the Ten Commandments. Okay. So what that means is Jesus became guilty of murder. Jesus became guilty of adultery. Jesus became guilty of an idolater. Jesus became a coveter. Jesus was a liar. Jesus was all of that. He took the guilt of your sin on him. And then the world got really dark. And in the darkness, that 3 hours of darkness, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. And he was punished as the adulterer and as the murderer. And as the coveter, and as the idolater, and as the liar, and as the thief. That's going on. And in some way, mysterious way, there is a separation. The Father turns his back on the Son. There is a separation. And there is that abandonment. And that's hell. There is that withdrawing. In a sense, God is there, but God is there not to bless. God is there to judge. That's hell. And so Jesus didn't go to, but he experienced hell on the cross as the sinner bearer. Why would he do that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why he did it. If Jesus didn't go to hell, go to Gehenna, where did he go? What did he do after he gives up the Spirit, after the Spirit leaves his body and he says, it's finished? What happens? Well, I don't know. What we do know is Jesus says to one of those thieves that was crucified beside him, he said to one of them, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay, so we learn from that the Spirit of Jesus, when it left his body, went to paradise. But what's paradise and where is paradise? I don't know. Now, some people say paradise is heaven. Other people say no. And paradise is kind of a holding place before Jesus took the Old Testament saints to heaven. Now, there is a thought, there is a belief based upon on several different texts, one of which is Luke's Gospel. I think Luke 17, the story of a rich man and a very poor man. Poor man's name is Lazarus. Lazarus was very, very poor. He was a man who was sick. He had a lot of sores all over his body. And his friends would take him and put him outside the home of the rich man. And he was a beggar. And sometimes the rich man would give things to, you know, him, you know, food to eat or something. And it says the dogs would come and lick the sores of Lazarus's body. And one day Lazarus died. And Jesus says that the angels came and took Lazarus off to Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom. And the thought is you've got Hades, the place of the dead, and half of it is paradise, Abraham's bosom, where the saints are. And then the story goes on and says the rich man also died, and he went off, he was carried off, and he went to the other half Paradise is good. This other half is bad. It's a place of torment. Okay? And the rich man looks across this big chasm to Lazarus, and he sees Lazarus. And Lazarus, everything's really good with Lazarus, but he's really, the rich man is really, really thirsty, and he's suffering. And he asked, he said, can Lazarus give me some water for my tongue just to quench my thirst a little bit? And Abraham says, no, he can't. Well, at least let's send somebody to go tell my brothers to straighten up, because I don't want them to come here where I am, in this place of torment. And Jesus, and he said, no. He said, even if somebody were raised from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. They have Moses and the prophets. Even if somebody was raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe. Okay, based upon this text, some people say that where Jesus went when he died, he went down there to paradise. That's where the thief would have been, and so that's where he was for the 3 days. I don't know. It could be. Could be. I don't know. But what we do know is that the thief was where Jesus was, and that was paradise. We also know that today, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. So when the believer dies, we know that we go where the Lord is. And where is the Lord now? We're going to see next week when the creed, he's ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So where does that mean the believer goes? So we'll talk about that next week. But now we're kind of, well, we were descending into hell, and now let's rise again from the dead. That's the next phrase. And I believe that on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, the important truth from that is, I think there's a lot of important truth, but the one that I want to focus in on, the important truth is that this was a physical resurrection. This was a literal, bodily, physical resurrection. It was not a spiritual resurrection. When on that third, Jesus' spirit was always alive. His body was dead. On the third day, his spirit reunited with his body, and Jesus came out of the tomb in his physical body. That's what the creed is saying. Now, that was surprising to everybody. Although he told everybody that he was going to rise again on the third day, he told his friends, he told his enemies, nobody believed him. Nobody expected it. So when he rises again, some people think he's a ghost. That was a spiritual resurrection. But Jesus says, no, it's me. And some we saw in our text that some fell down at his feet and held his feet, and you can't hold the feet of a ghost. And later on, he says, why don't you touch my hands and why don't you touch my side? And while I'm at it, let me eat something. Because you know ghosts can't eat. Okay. So what he's saying, this is a literal, physical, bodily resurrection. And as we'll see next week, that same body that rose from the dead also ascended into heaven. And in heaven is the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, Christ Jesus. He has a physical body today. Now, why is that important? Let me read from 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to turn there, you can. It's a very familiar passage, often used on Easter Sunday. Verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay. So people think, there's no way anybody can rise from the dead. Then Paul says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have only hope in this life, we are of all men, all people, most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What Paul is saying here is that the resurrection of Jesus, this physical bodily resurrection of Jesus, is his stamp of approval on the work of Christ. It is God validating what Jesus did. He is saying to Jesus, I accept your work on the cross. He is saying to us, your sins have been entirely and completely paid for. That's what's taking place in the resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead is God's declaration that no more payment. His justice has been satisfied. It guarantees those who believe in Christ that they too will one day rise from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise, then we don't rise. The interesting thing is that one time in an interview with, what's his name? He had a whole lot of interviews. Larry King always had all these guests, and he was asked, you know, who would you like to have as a guest? And he's never had before. He said, Jesus. And he would ask Jesus one question. And the question was, Were you virgin born? And if the answer was yes, he said that radically changes everything. Because that means if a virgin can give birth, God said, you know, Mary had a hard problem, but the angel said God can do all things. If a virgin can give birth, then that means also that the dead can rise. So if you believe in the virgin birth, then you believe, then there's you have, should have no problem with a physical resurrection. And if you have problem with a physical resurrection, then you probably have difficulty with the virgin birth as well. But what the creed is saying is what the scriptures teach, that both are true. Jesus was virgin born. That was a miracle. And here is a miracle that Jesus rose physically from the dead, never to die again. And that those who believe in him will rise as well. So what should we do with these things? Number one, understand completely and totally this, that the work of salvation was completely done by Jesus. It's absolutely complete. There is no way, no possible way that a Christian will ever go to hell. Christian can't go to hell. The reason why the Christian can't go to hell is because the debt has been paid in full. Jesus on the cross experienced hell so that the believers will not. Jesus was cursed so that we don't have to be cursed. He experienced the wrath so we would not experience the wrath. When he was there, he said, it is finished. He didn't say, do something. He didn't say, I've done my part, now you do your part. No, he said, it's done. So, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. There's a great story in the Gospels, and you're all familiar with it. Jesus is, I'll say he's walking along, and then there's this group of men are dragging this woman to Jesus, and they say to him, you know, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Remember the story. What do you say, Jesus? What should we do? Remember the story. Okay, and what does the law say? Okay, stone her. Okay, that's what the law says. Now it was against the Roman law for them to do that. Okay, so now what they're trying to do is get Jesus all tricked, right? Okay. Now, what does Jesus say? Okay, let you without who's without the sin cast the first stone, and then they cry and start to melt away. And then what does Jesus say? Now this is the most important thing. Okay, woman, where are your accusers? She says, they're all gone. Neither do I go and sin no more. Now we think, oh, that's so great. How is it that Jesus could say that? The law says death penalty for adultery. How could Jesus say, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more? Why? How could he say that righteously? He was going to pay for that sin. That sin had to be paid for. He can't just, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. He can't do that. That sin's got to be paid for. And so what he's doing is he's looking ahead and he sees he is going to pay for that so she doesn't have to. That's what the gospel is all about. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, gosh, God could never forgive me. Yeah. This is why Jesus came. So that there's no condemnation. He's condemned. And then the response to that is, okay, now I'm going to sin no more. Now I'm going to leave my life of sin and I'm going to follow him. That's the response, and we'll look at that more next week. Okay. Don't ever get those things mixed up. Okay, I've got to earn God's favor by being good. No, you have received the favor of God. Now, innocent, be good. Jesus paid for it. Now live. If you look at yourself and you just see wickedness and you just see sin, understand that Jesus died to pay all of that. And there's no condemnation if you're in Jesus. The second thing I want to take away from this is that we need not fear death. Revelation 1 says this. This is John seeing the vision of the resurrected Christ, and he's overwhelmed by Jesus. He falls at Jesus' feet like he's dead. The glory of Christ is so great. Jesus wakes him up. And we said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus says, I've got the keys to death and Hades. So don't be afraid. You know, death is kind of like going into, open the door of a dark house. You know, when you come to your house at night and you go open it up and there's darkness in that room when you go in the front, what is the first thing you do? You turn on the light. Yeah. You know, and going into a dark room can be kind of a scary thing. And that's what death is. It's this dark room that there is no light, and that can be a scary thing through that door. But Jesus says in this, there's no need to be afraid. I've been in the dark. There's no need to be afraid. I'm in that room. Come on in. It'll be all right. And he says, I have the keys. to death. In Hades, the grave, I have the keys. And sooner or later, every one of us is going to die. But for the believer, Christ has transformed death. It's not really, it doesn't have to be a scary thing. But it's really just, it's the doorway into the new life. The body dies, but the spirit lives on with Jesus. And then one day, there'll be the resurrected body in which our spirits will reunite with our bodies like Jesus did. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. Jesus experienced death like us to remove that fear of death. He says, don't be afraid. I've got the keys. I'll let you out. And you'll be with me forever. Lastly, some people need to feel fear death because hell awaits them. We're going to cover that a little bit more when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. But yeah, death should hold fear for those who are outside of Christ, because this is the best life that you're ever going to have. This is the closest that some people in this room is ever going to get to heaven. It's the closest that some of us are ever going to get to hell, but this is the closest that some will get to heaven. And death is the doorway to hell. And that's something we got to get a hold of. Okay. Jesus didn't come and suffer the cross because, you know, there are other ways to get to heaven. Or you can get to heaven being good, or because there is no hell. Jesus came there because this was the only way that we can be reconciled to God. And if somebody says, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, he'll say, like C.S. Lewis says, you know, some people are going to say, you know, don't want to say, God, thy will be done, but my will be done. And one day God will say, okay, fine, thy will be done. You don't get me. So that's an application from this. Scripture teaches there are no second chances. Don't think that there's missionaries come down to hell and preach. They don't. There's no mission work done in hell or in the holding place. It's appointed unto man once to die, Scripture says, and after that, the judgment. After death, then comes judgment. No second chances. Okay. So we all have the truth. Jesus says, "Ask Father, is there any other way than the cross?" And he says, the Father says, "No." And he says, "Okay, not my will, but thy will be done." May that be our attitude. Not my will, God, but your will be done. May we be those who embrace the Savior, for now is the day of salvation, Scripture says. Let's not put it off. Let's pray. Father, great and glorious truths are found in your word. The bad news of how our sin and rebellion have separated us from you, the good news of how you've bridged that and made it possible for us to be reconciled to you through the cross, through Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to go and to suffer hell for us. And you vindicated him, you justified his work, and you raised him from the dead. And you've promised life to all who believe. Father, may all of us believe. And Father, may we understand, once we are saved, there's no condemnation anymore. Yes, we can feel guilty and should come and confess our sins to you, but we're not condemned. May we understand more and more the greatness of your love for saved sinners. And may we come to you and find healing and know your love. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't we close?